I'm reading from Romans chapter 8, a great chapter. The Holy Spirit is mentioned not less than 11 times. And it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Christian life, my dear friends, is a conflictual life with conflicting desires. That is why we are never to put our feet up, relaxing. Why? Because Satan and sin never take time off. Satan fights tooth and nail to bring you down, to bring you down to his fortress, to his garrison. He has lost one of his babies to Christ. He is the roaring lion. He roars to threaten you and to intimidate you. He will never sign armistice or a ceasefire. Oh, my dear friends, here are our marching orders to fight him. We are told in the Word of God to overcome the world. How do we overcome the world? 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. By exercising faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith comes by hearing, and what we hear from the Word of Christ. Faith is the key to overcome the world. We are also told to resist the devil, James chapter 4, verse 7, and then to mortify the flesh. The anti-trinity of God reminds us that we are in a holy war. Once a person is converted, he is engaged as a soldier of Jesus Christ in a holy war. No ceasefire. Straightway, we are sent not into a waiting room. Some believers, they think they are just waiting, relaxing. No, we are sent into a battlefield in full fire. So we are in a battle of mortification and vivification. The two are not antithetic. They go together. We put to death sin and we cultivate holiness. And that is why we are constantly reminded with so many warnings against this world, against Satan, his wiles and his fiery darts. So, the agent of sanctification, the ontological triune God, meaning all the three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are all equal, equal in nature, in power, in essence, in eternity. But they also, in perfect accord and in harmony, they are at work in us and for us and with us. Nevertheless, in the economic trinity, the Bible gives a special emphasis to the work of the Holy Spirit. Oh, the Holy Spirit, the gracious Holy Spirit, the least understood person of the Godhead. He is the main agent of sanctification and our sanctification. We read in Romans chapter 15, verse 16, Paul's ministry here. He tells us that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Then we read in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 13, the same Paul speaking again about the Holy Spirit as the agent of sanctification tells us, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God had from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The Holy Spirit is the agent of sanctification. Yet, the three persons, the whole Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are really committed in our transformation into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read it in Romans again, chapter 8. Very clear passage there about the transformation God is doing in the life of his people. For whom he did foreknow, he also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So there is a work that is going on in us by the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yet the Father sanctifies us. We read that in John chapter 17 in his high priest prayer there. Christ, of whom God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is involved also in our holiness, that he might sanctify the church and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. But as I said, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the primary agent shaping righteousness in us, having shed abroad his love in our hearts. And the same work is happening in our lives, because we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, a wonderful verse. For this cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So the inward man is being made juvenile day after day, while outwardly we are decaying and aging. But there is a transformation within. So the Holy Spirit really fills all everything, but he also created all. He is the Spirit of holiness. We read in Romans chapter 1, verse 4. He is the sanctifier, the refiner of the whole man, not just one aspect of us, but of the whole man, body, soul, and spirit. So without him, there is no way for any spiritual advance in a believer's life. So we owe every spiritual advance to the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. He carries out the program of God in his people. Oh, my dear friends, give thanks to the Lord that we are not orphans. We are not left orphans, homeless, or in rags. God doesn't save us and leave us to do the best we can. God doesn't just solve our problems. He repairs and heals our persons. That's wonderful. To remember, it is a comfort to our souls. No psychologist, no moralist can improve our state. And in saving us, God is not just waiting to meet us in heaven. No, he is with us. He wants us to be better people even now while we are still here on this earth. So I have five things to explain the Holy Spirit being the agent of our sanctification. The first one, just few words. It will not be really in details about the person of the Holy Spirit. So first, the Holy Spirit. And second, the Holy Spirit in conversion. The third is the Holy Spirit in holiness. And the fourth is the Holy Spirit and the believer in sanctification. And finally, the Holy Spirit and preaching. So first, the Holy Spirit. My dear brothers and sisters, contrary to what we hear every day, The Holy Spirit is not just about signs and wonders, dreams and visions, word of knowledge, words of wisdom, about noise and clamor, about hair raising and laughter, excitement, experience after experience, speaking in tongues. No, this is not the Holy Spirit we read in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Godhead. And he's a person. He can feel, he can guide, he can be grieved, he can teach, and so many attributes. Every attribute given to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, being God, can be also given to the Holy Spirit because he is God. He is the great gift from the Father and the Son to the believers. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. He is the promised Spirit, the Comforter, John 14, verse 16. He is the shy member. Remember that. The Holy Spirit never promotes himself. While you hear in so many places, in services, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, everything about the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit is the retiring member of the Godhead. He is the unintrusive, an ostentatious member of the Godhead, the withdrawn member of the Trinity. He is nevertheless the Spirit of grace and supplication, Zechariah chapter 12. He is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, Spirit and of revelation revealed in the canon, in this inspired Word of God, not that he gives new revelation, God forbid. Ephesians 1, verse 17. He is the Spirit of faith. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13. He is the Spirit of grace. He has inspired Old Testament, New Testament. He inspired holy men to give us the scriptures. He inspired prophets and apostles in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is not just an influence. He is not just a power. He is the power. He is the Spirit of life and power. Micah chapter 3, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. The Spirit is called the Spirit of truth to guide us in all truth. He beareth witness because the Spirit is truth. 1 John 5, verse 9. The Spirit glorifies Christ, being also the Spirit of Christ. He shows Christ to us. He takes from Christ and applies it to us. As I said, when you glance through Romans chapter 8, we read a portion of it, verse 1 to 11, the Spirit is mentioned not less than 11 times. We are called, my dear friends, to walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. The Holy Spirit, Romans 8, 26, is the Spirit of intercession. He filters our prayers to present them before the throne of grace, before the living God, before the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. Much could be said there, but we must move to the second heading, the Spirit in conversion. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, of God's righteousness and judgment, John chapter 8. He brings the new birth in a sinner's life. You must be born again. Unless you are born again, you will not see, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. And Paul tells us the same in Titus, if I may read Titus chapter 3. For you, just to show how the Holy Spirit is the agent of our new birth. And he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Spirit does a heart transplant in our souls. We were like dry bones in grave clothes. The Spirit regenerates us and helps us to act in repentance and faith. No one, my dear friends, Romans chapter 8, verse 9, no one becomes a Christian without the Holy Spirit. No one can claim to be a Christian without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The new birth and the baptism of the Holy Spirit go together. Our souls are raised from the dead, and one day also, great hope, good hope, that we will be, our mortal bodies will also be raised from the dead. The Holy Spirit is our teacher and the divine interpreter of his own word. The Holy Spirit will bring to our minds what we have read and what we have heard. He's not a magician to tell us what we have never heard or read. Every Christian, my dear friends, with the aid and some effort, is able to understand the scriptures. That is why we believe that in the priesthood of all believers, conversion is a miracle, and it is the key to unlock all spiritual blessings. Have you repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, conversion breaks the power of sin in our lives. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. Romans chapter 6, verse 2. Galatians 5, 24. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, and so on. And Colossians 3, verse 9 also could be added, really. We have been made alive to a new master, governed by new principles, not by our former lusts. So the Holy Spirit regenerates us with the new birth, a new heart and mind. We are made new creations and with new affections, no more a natural man. Please don't slice the Lord Jesus Christ with a knife. He cannot be your savior without being your Lord. Some people think so, but it is not in the Bible. Either he is Lord and Savior, or he is nothing to you. And then you need to repent and to believe in his shed blood on the Lord, on the cross of Calvary. The Holy Spirit also bought his residence in us. We have a divine guest, a divine host in us. He is resident and he is also president. So a believer is someone who is indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39. And all believers, as I said, have been baptized by the Holy Spirit at conversion. There is no such thing as a second blessing, because some confuse the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which takes place at conversion, and the filling of the Holy Spirit. There is only one baptism, but there are many feelings. So top up daily. The Holy Spirit never calls attention to himself. There is a church, sadly, in London. They call themselves, or the church is called, the Holy Spirit Zone, as if the Holy Spirit is limited to that zone. That's blasphemous. The Holy Spirit is God and he is omnipresent. But third, let us look at the Holy Spirit in holiness. A man born again is also a sanctified man. All of God's elects are saints called to be sanctified. Salvation is sanctification because God separates us from the world and from sin. Our BC life, before Christ life, was rotten, repulsive, and revulsive to God. But God, by salvation and by the gift of holiness, renews us and keeps renewing us. It is a continuing process, ongoing work in us as the believer is progressively made holy from the practice and the pleasure of sin. My dear friends, brothers and sisters, sanctification affects our will, our desires, our decisions, our bodies, our thoughts, our minds, our hearts, our tongues, our associations, our participations, people we relate to. Justification, as you know, is not visible to the unsaved. But how does he know you are saved? How does he know you are a new person? Is through your sanctification. That's why faith without good works is dead. So sanctification is the hallmark of the life of a Christian. And without it, no man shall see God. A gospel or salvation that leaves a man unchanged is another gospel, we have to say. You see, sanctification demarks a church from the world. Can a church be worldly? That is an insult to God. When pastors, church leaders and members are letting the world in, the world should be kept outside the church. We want to reach the world, not the world reaching out to the church. Sanctification is also consecration. We live our distinctiveness by living distinct life and devoted life to the Lord, a working church principle. We are told in the Bible and given some warnings. First, not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Grieve there means to be in heaviness, sorrowful, in distress. My dear friends, look at the context of that verse where it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. A number of demeanors are mentioned there in verse 31, if I may just list them. The whole context will help us really to understand what it means, grieve not the Spirit. Bitterness should be out of the believer's life. Long-standing resentment, anger, a deep-seated spirit in ill will, wrath, uncontrolled temper. Wrath is anger with the lid off. Then clamor. Clamor is loud anger, insulting language, raised voice, yelling at one another. Never shout at one another, especially husbands and wife, and to children also. That should never be the case for the Church of Jesus Christ and for believers. Speaking evil against one another, never do that. It will grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not pain him. Put to death our anger. Keep it under control. Get rid of impure thoughts and selfishness. Anything that falls short from the holy nature of the Holy Spirit grieves him. He is grieved when pastors neglect their flock. He is grieved when we depend on methods, programs, technology, PowerPoints, and so on. We have to depend on his power. His help is powerful and sufficient. He is grieved when a church does not teach and preach the gospel. He is grieved when a church neglects to teach the children by having a Sunday school. Parents are grieving the Holy Spirit by not being examples to their children. Unloving husbands grieve the Holy Spirit. Unsubmitted wives, the lack of gratitude, the lack of thanksgiving, the lack of service in a believer, all these things grieve the Holy Spirit. Any non-sin and any non-duty neglected grieves the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit by a fake and a phony and false worship, lips worship, far from, while our hearts are far from the living God. Lies, lack of brotherly love, worldliness, dishonor in the Lord's day. When we push him, we distress him because he is holy. The Holy Spirit is sensitive to sin. Avoid certain things and replace them with something much greater. That's why a believer should always, Ephesians 4 verse 32, here is the solution given by Paul himself in the same context where he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Then we read in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, a summary of the Christian life there and the life of holiness. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. It is a command. So we are not resisting. We should not resist the Holy Spirit. We should not resist his prompting. But second, we are told not to quench the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit by saying no to his message revealed in the written and spoken word. The Spirit is like a fire. He illuminates the word and gives us discernment. Oh, my dear friends, undealt and unconfessed sin in a believer's life quench the sifter of our lives within us. We push on his warning. We do not listen to our conscience. We neutralize his work in us. We quench him. Be deeply, deeply concerned, please. Be deeply concerned to be right before God. Avoid lips worship, shallow life, seek for a life of self-control. Do not lack temperance. Offending the Spirit robs us everything. A believer should never say, I don't know why God let this happen to me, because all things work for the good of them that love the Lord Jesus Christ. God doesn't chasten us or chastise us at whim. He is a good Father, a loving Father, Heavenly Father. But instead of grieving the Spirit or quenching the Spirit, lying to the Spirit, we are to be filled with the Spirit. This is positive. Saved, sanctified, we are servants of righteousness. We are servants of lawfulness, not lawlessness. That's why we are not to live according to our former lives. What was our former lives? Look at them in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among us become at saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving thanks to the Lord. Verse 8, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Verse 14, wherefore he said, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Then in verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be unrestrained person. Be sober, prayerful, and watchful. Slain, please, the works of the flesh. We want our lives to be filled with the real fruit of the Holy Spirit, as we are told in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, so he should bear heavenly and spiritual fruits. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And we need those things in the believer's life. For the fruit of the Spirit, Ephesians 5:9, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So we have to develop those fruits in our lives. The filling of the Spirit is made practical in real life for a believer, in personal life, in worship, in witnessing, in submission, in our wedded life, in our parental life, in our working life, in our testimony, in our warfare, Ephesians chapter 6. Oh, my dear friends, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you cannot have the Holy Spirit and be a barren, unfruitful Christian. What do we read? And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What great promises given to us. Now I must come to the fourth heading, the Holy Spirit and the believer in sanctification. Sanctification, my brothers and sisters, is foremost the work of God. However, it is also the work of a believer. We read that in Romans chapter 6, verse 11 to 13, Romans chapter 8, verse 13. We don't work in our salvation, but we work it out. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Great verses known to every believer. And it is said there, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is at work. We are also at work. Holiness involves a conscious activity. The new man contributes. God is pleased when we cooperate. You see, Arminianism gives some credit to man in salvation. But when it comes to salvation, this is incredible. They have this slogan, let God let go. No, it should never be the case. That is putting the cart before the horse. They twist everything. The Holy Spirit, my dear friends, is not our servant standing in a state of expectation, waiting for us to tell him what to do. The High Life Movement, as I said, the High Life Movement, Deeper Life and so on, is a false Puritanism. It is a low life movement based on hedonism and feelings and emotions. God holds us responsible for our sins. Sanctification is action, action. We cannot just say surrender, surrender, or we cannot be barking and shouting in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, as if there was something magic in that. We are called to press toward the mark, to follow holiness, to flee from immorality, to pursue holiness, to give all diligence, to put sin to death, to take drastic measures, to resist the devil, to humble ourselves before God. No pain, no gain. That's why there must be action and work in sanctification, not in salvation, of course. We do that with the help of the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit sanctify us? What are the tools he uses? Oh, my dear friends, God doesn't annihilate our cognitive faculties. Faith thinks, faith is responsible. Faith thinks and acts rationally. So let me give you some tools we need to exercise and to use daily in our Christian life to be fruitful. The first one, it is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, the staff to lean upon. We have to read, meditate, and study the Word. The Word converts and sanctifies. So that's why, my dear friends, engage your mind into it. If it's possible, bleed the Bible as if it were. Store it in your soul, in your mind and heart. Ask questions when you read the Bible. Is there a duty? Is Christ mentioned? Is sin mentioned? What are the promises given to us? Is there something to give thanks for? Is there a verse to memorize? You ask questions that will help you in your personal devotions. Second, put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6. Worship the Lord, that's the third one. Praise him and adore him. Fourth, witnessing is a sign that the person himself is converted. Fifth, seek for fellowship. Don't be a maverick like a lone ranger Christian. Attending services is essential for our holiness. The commitment to the Lord goes with the commitment of hearing the word, of the doing of the word, but also it goes with loyalty to the local church. My dear friends, Remember what Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16, 17. Great verses known by all believers. All scriptures is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. 6. Discipline. 1 Peter 2 verse 12. No discipline, no disciple. If you don't want God to discipline you, then please discipline yourself. 7. Obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice. 8. Redeem the time. You are in a war. Don't waste time. 9. Exercise faith. Faith works and faith does. Faith acts. Acts chapter 26 verse 18. And cleave constantly to the promises of God to exercise faith. The promises of God are the rope you cleave unto in exercising faith. 10. Prayer. Pray by the Holy Spirit. The prayer, lead us not into temptation daily. Lord, help me is our emergency prayer. Fight, watch, put on the whole armor, be sober. No prayer, no sanctification. And as you know, Satan trembles before a praying Christian. 11. Offer your body as a living sacrifice to the Lord. Be not be conformed unto the world, but be transformed by the renewal of the mind. Romans 12 verse 1 and 2. Flee worldliness. We cannot sanctify a church by a shallow worship or by entertainment. We do not entertain believers. The church is a holy place. 13. Listen to your conscience. Not always a perfect guide, but listen to your conscience, sifted by the word of God. It is God's police in you. Oh, be worried when you sin. Let your conscience be in tune with the word of God. But even better, listen to the Holy Spirit speaking to you through the word, the living word. 14. Imitate the Lord Jesus Christ and follow the example of godly men and godly women. Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul says, imitate me. And the 15th, do not despise all the means God will use to teach you. Affliction, trial, correction, instruction, pain, illness, sickness, discipline, chastisement. He uses sometimes the hard way, tough love, because he loves and he will chasten whom he loves. And finally, the Holy Spirit in relation to preaching. My dear friends, it is a sin not to preach the gospel. If it is a sin not to hear the gospel, it is a greater sin for pastors not to preach the gospel. God will hold us accountable. Do you want to see souls being saved? Do you want to be useful, instrumental in the hands of the Lord? Yes, I want to be. It is not biblical to think that the Lord will save people anyway. That is hyper-Calvinism, ultra-Calvinism. It doesn't work that way. God will save his elect, but he will save them also through the witness of his elect by the power of his Spirit. So we are to live a consistent life. We are to reason with souls. Keep the preaching of the gospel at the center of your ministry and life. Preach the whole counsel of God, of course, in an age that is against preaching, preferring entertainment, music, choirs, and so many other unnecessary things in the Church of Jesus Christ. The church is now like a market or a guinea pig where new fads are always experimented. God forbid. Every preacher, Sunday school teacher, is also to give himself to diligently and honestly study the word and preach it faithfully. We are not looking to be exciting or anecdotic. We want people to come to church not for fun, stories, or jokes to itch their ears, but for the preached word to transform them. Preaching, my dear friends, is the ordained form of communication God has designed for the advance of his kingdom. Unfortunately, many churches prefer video clips, drama, crazy music, crushing music, sharing testimonies, storytelling, and PowerPoints than preaching. Much more could be said, I'm sure you know. But in conclusion, sanctification is a great work and a great blessing. It should be a second nature into a believer as breathing, eating, sleeping, or working. God is growing us in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and in good works. When we obey, he empowers us to please him and gives us boldness and assurance. You know, Christ said, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So ask him, do you want to be holy? Do not lie, blaspheme, resist, quench, grieve, or insult or offend the Holy Spirit. He sealed you and me for the day of redemption. Remember how much the Lord has suffered. It will help you in your holiness. Remember the cross. Serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Witness a great price has been paid. Remember the holiness of God, thrice holy. Remember how much sin cost. Don't confuse, please, free grace and cheap grace. A great price has been paid to save us. Examine yourself daily. Appreciate the word of God. Love the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not despise God's chastening. Have a daily and godly aim. Mortify sin. Avoid proudly talking, gossip, evil desires, rendering evil for evil. Search your heart. And so on. Receive admonition from other believers. Dedicate yourself to the Lord. These are all wonderful helps and exhortations to help us in our holy life. The Spirit prompts us. Listen to him. He convicts us, imparts spiritual life in us, and stirs us up in zeal. And in service. Serve the Lord. Have a consistent testimony. We have God in us and with us. We have far better than what this world can afford. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Oh, my dear friends, my time is much over. But please remember, without holiness, no man shall see God. We will speak about that in our next session. Much more could have been said, but I trust this has been helpful to you. May the Lord bless you. Amen.